Well, let me add to all the campus pastors that have already said it. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. We're so glad to have you here. And I want to welcome Northmont that's with us right now, joining live, and Springboro joining us live as well. Great to have you with us, and Classics who's with us. And we have many people joining online from all over the place, New York and all kinds of different places. And so by applause, we often do this here. So if you're a guest, join in with us. We're going to just be one church in three different locations. By applause, would you welcome everybody who's joining us right now? Great to have you with us. Thank you. A number of years ago, I was in Rupp Arena, which is the arena that the University of Kentucky uses for their basketball team, and there's a lot of... We're in Ohio. I know we have some UK fans here, but I was in Rupp Arena, and there was something going on there because I was backstage. I was actually making plans for a large pastors' conference. I was in charge of helping to arrange the venue and make sure the speakers were all there. So I was kind of looking at the arena just to see how it would work for us. But I could hear all these people inside the arena, so I knew something was going on. Wasn't quite sure what was going on. And as I was walking in the back, you know, behind the stage and kind of in the VIP section, as I was getting a tour by the people who were in charge there, we came around the corner to the loading dock because, you know, we had stuff we were going to bring in to the loading dock with this conference that I was in charge of, with books and, you know, different things that would set up in booths. I saw this beautiful bus that was there, and I thought, wow, what a nice bus. And so I started looking at the bus. I was kind of walking around it a little bit. Next thing I know, a guy opens the door and gets out of the bus. And I said, hey, is that your bus? And he goes, yeah. And I go, wow, nice bus. And he said, well, do you want to see it? I said, sure, I'd be glad to see it. So he took me inside, and he showed me this plush living room there with TVs all over the place, and there were guitars that were mounted to the, you know, the roof, and there's a bedroom in the back, and it was really, really nice. And I assumed because of the guitars that he was kind of some star or somebody that, you know, played an instrument of some kind, you know. And so we got out of there, and I introduced myself, and I said, hey, by the way, I'm David. And he said, hi, my name is Travis. And I said, good to meet you, Travis. And so we just had this conversation. And then he said, hey, listen, I got to get going. I got something I got to do here. We got, you know, this thing happening. And I go, really, what thing? And he goes, well, come with me. I said, okay. So I went with him, and I walked up the steps a little bit, and we peeled back this huge black curtain, and we literally walked on stage. True story. I've told this once before, many years ago, and we walked on stage, and as soon as we got there, the lights came on, and the band started. There was like 40,000 or something people in that room. It was absolutely amazing. It was Travis Tritt. Let me show you a picture of one of my best friends. Here he is right here, Travis Tritt, as we were there, and he started the concert, and he kind of pointed over to the side and said, hey, there's my new friend over there, and the audience welcomed me, and I don't even like country music. How many of you like country music? Can I just see your hands? So most of you, okay, many of you. I don't know about Springboro, Northmont. Some of you like country music, I'm sure. And Travis Tritt and I had pictures back then. You know, you took pictures and you actually had to take them to a store and develop them. Anybody remember that, right? And I couldn't find him, otherwise I was going to show you the pictures because I was there with his bus and, you know, with Travis and I. And we're just great friends and we hang out all the time. How many of you agree that Travis and I are really not friends? Can I just see your hands, right? And yet it's so interesting because in today's world, social media has kind of redefined the word friend. I mean, I just checked this weekend and I have a Facebook account, which, by the way, my wife is kind of the ghostwriter there. And I think if I counted it right, I think I have 1,600 friends. Friends. Like, I don't even know a lot of them. I mean, it's just amazing, you know? And so there's this redefinition of what the word friend is. And you know, depending on your Facebook account and your Instagram or Snapchat and Twitter, and I'm not saying anything against social media. I mean, I use it. I think it's good. We use it as a church. It's, you know, it's pretty important to use, but it has redefined a few things, and there are some side effects, if you will. There are some downsides to social media, and I want to get into those for just a little bit. But before I do, I don't know how many of you are willing to admit that you remember when there used to be phones like this that were actually on the wall. How many of you, by raised hand in all of our campuses, would remember when phones were on the wall, right, like this? And what's interesting is I don't ever remember taking the phone and, you know, dialing a number and saying, "Hey, Bob, you're not going to believe this. I'm having French toast for breakfast." I don't remember ever calling one of my wife's friends and saying, "Hey, Sarah, my wife, she's getting a pedicure right now. It's awesome." Right? I mean, I never remember that. And in today's world, I mean, we don't even know what these are anymore. I mean, most of us don't even have what we call landlines any longer. And if you do, nobody answers it, right? I mean, nobody answers it. And we have these things called, you know, voice recognition here, where, you know, you can get an ID right here and you look at it and you go, "No, I'm just gonna let that go to voicemail." And, you know, and we just kind of let it go, and we'll listen to it later. And it's kind of a phenomenon that's happening today in our world. And yet, so many of us put things on Facebook, like what you had for breakfast, or, you know, what part of the mall you went to, or where you're at. And spoiler alert, we don't care. And yet social media is a very powerful tool. I've put on there places where I've eaten breakfast, and, you know, places that we've gone as a family. And they have this new thing called a selfie. And I think you know what that is, right? Where you take a picture of yourself, and if you don't like it, you can just delete it. And you can take a better one where you can put your hip out just a little bit further. And, you know, you can kind of make your mouth and you kind of twist a little bit, and you got to get people involved. And you can put your best picture about yourself on there. And so we have a new definition of friends and likes and fans and groups. And you know what's interesting? Sociologists tell us that face-to-face friendships are on the decline. That part of the side effect of social media is that there are phobias, true phobias today, where some people have a phobia of actually talking on the phone. And the reality is, part of the fear is because when you talk on the phone, you really don't know what the other person is going to say. And so it's a little bit dangerous. You know, you're having a conversation. Where Twitter, you're completely in control, right? You can say what you want to say, and you can say it as fast as you want to say it, and you can use a language that some people don't even know, right? Because it's all, you know, kind of a different kind of a language. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is that face-to-face connection, face-to-face friendships are on the decline, and loneliness, church, is on the rise. On this Father's Day, here's what I would like to do. I would like to talk to all men in general. In fact, if you're here and you're 12 years age or older and you're a male, we're going to call you a man today. If you're here in the sixth grade and we just welcomed you a couple of weeks ago, you are a young man. And if you're in your 20s, 30s, 50s, 80s, it doesn't matter. I want to talk to you today about the power of friendship. I want to talk to you about the power of a man who has another man as a friend in their life. Because many of us men don't have them. Ladies, you do a much better job at this. You have all kinds of friends, and you talk all the time, and maybe you use Facebook more than us men, because the truth is the demographics are typically somewhere between 45 and 65. Women are using Facebook much more than men are, but we use Twitter and Instagram and other things like that. I want to talk to you about friendships. Craig Rochelle, one of a pastor in our country, says something very interesting. He says, "We may impress people with our strengths." That describes Facebook. "But we connect with people through our weakness." Isn't that true? How many of you know anybody who puts a picture of themselves that is really terrible, or how many people post, you know, problems that they're having in their family, or how many people post on their things like, you know, that life is really terrible and here's why, and that just doesn't happen. It requires a relationship, a face-to-face connection. Now, ladies, you can listen in, because one of the things I'm going to give to the men today certainly apply to you, but I'm going to give four major essentials to a friendship. And we men, we need it. And on Father's Day, I think one of the best gifts that we could give ourselves is the gift of a friend. I want to talk about that today as we continue on in our series, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. We talked about the good, where we talked about how David was anointed with oil, and we said that there's greatness in all of us, and God wants to pull it out. And here's the reason why there's greatness in you, because God created you. And he gave you abilities and skills and gifts, and he wants to pull that out of you. And then last week we talked about David and Goliath, and we talked about how we all face giants, and that's hard in our lives. And today I want to talk about the ugly. And when you think about the story of David and you think about what's ugly, oftentimes you go right to David and, help me out, Bathsheba. We're not going to talk about that. Here's the ugly. The ugly is when a man doesn't have a friend in another man. I'll go so far as to say today that without this friendship that David had in his life, he would not have been where he was in Scripture without it. In fact, if you read the story, I think you'd probably agree with me. Jonathan is his name, an amazing, amazing friend. Robert Putnam, in his book called Bowling Alone, says that since 1950, playing cards has gone down by 25%. We just don't play cards anymore. He also said in his book that an evening with your neighbor, whether it's intentional or whether it kind of happens by accident, where you're out in the yard and you say, hey, guys, come on over for, you know, put a couple steaks on the grill. And he says in his book that the society that we live in today, that has gone down. An evening with your neighbors has gone down by 33%. He also says in his book that most Americans today will have only two really good friends, which is down from 3 10 years ago, which is down from 6 25 years ago. So we're on the decline. And then he says something in his book which really caught my attention. He says 1 in 4 Americans don't have any friends. 1 in 4. That means that there are a lot of people who are lonely, and many times it's men. We're starving for relationships. We're starving for connection in our lives, men. And if we're willing to be honest and authentic about it, it's true, we're starving for that in our lives. Whether you're married or not, you know, and many of us think that if we just get married that all that goes away. It's not true. I mean, we love our wives. I love my wife, but I need men friends in my life, because man to man can do something that a marriage can't do at some point. And God wants to bring great things in our lives, and he wants, certainly ladies, he wants you to have friends as well. But I want to talk to men today about friendship, which is so important. The Wall Street Journal came out with an article. I don't know if you saw this or not. I'm not making this up. The Wall Street Journal came out with an article that said there's a new company, in fact, there's several now, a new company that came out where you can hire for 15 minutes or up to 5 hours someone who will cuddle with you. I'm not kidding you. It's $1 a minute. And you can hire them, and they'll come to your house. Now, there's some rules of engagement. The clothes have to stay on. So this is not about sex. This is all about human touch. This is all about loneliness. And you can hire these people. There are both males and females. I've looked at it. I was shocked to hear about it. I'm not even going to give you the website for fear that some of you might even look at it. You can actually go and hire people to snuggle with you for 15 minutes up to 5 hours. That's how bad it's gotten in our life. See, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, it is not good to be alone. God has wired us for relationships. He's wired us for relationships with the opposite sex, for sure. but he's also wired us for friendship. I'm talking about good platonic friendship with other men. And I want to talk about that today. Henry Cloud says that every man needs a man who is called a 2 a.m. friend. Meaning that we ought to be able to have a friend that if something happens at 2 a.m. in the morning, you would know exactly who to pick up the phone. You would pick up the phone and call that person. He's your 2 a.m. friend. And so right now, men, I would even ask you, who is your 2 a.m. friend? That if something happened to your house or something happened in the middle of the night, somebody broke into your house or maybe, you know, you water pipe broke in a house that you have or maybe a cabin that you have somewhere, who would you call at 2 a.m. in the morning? Henry Cloud says that men need a 2 a.m. friend. Sociologists say that most men are an average of their close friends. Think this through a little bit. If most of your friends drink too much alcohol and you're an average of your friends, guess what I know about you? You probably drink too much alcohol. If all of your friends are divorced and you're married, if you take the average of that, chances are if you have a conversation with your friends about marriage, you know what they're gonna say? Dumper. You see, if you hang out with people who hate their jobs, men, you take the average of that, and chances are over time, you're probably gonna hate your job. If you complain about your wife and you're around a group of men who complain about their wives, you know what's gonna happen? You're gonna complain about your wife. Now, the flip side of that is if you hang out with men who want to live out their faith in a very practical way, if you take the average of that, chances are you're going to be a man that begins to live out his faith. If you desire to be a person who God uses as a father or a husband or a single man in society or a high school student in your high school, and you hang out with students that want to do the same thing, if you take the average of that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a good student, and you're going to want to honor God in all of your relationships. It's no wonder that we parents say, be careful of who your friends are. See, Proverbs 13 says this, walk with the wise and become, what does it say, church? Wise. Or a companion of fools suffers harm. Let me put it another way. You've probably heard this before. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Your future. Because our friends begin to lay out a trajectory in our lives, and that is so important. And so today, what I want to look at is a friendship between two men that really, on the surface, it doesn't make any sense for these two guys to be friends, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. But I need your Bibles to be open with me because I want to read some things about this. So turn with me to the Old Testament. We've kind of been marking our Bibles, and so hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you're in any one of our campuses, if you're there in Springboro and you need a Bible, just let somebody know, and one of our guest services will be happy to help you. We've got Bibles at Northmont underneath there, right here in Centerville. They're in front of you. In Classics, we have Bibles, and online, we have right there on the right. Just click the tab if you want, and you can join us. 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you'll turn with me, I'm going to read portions of the story, and then I'm going to ask you to put your finger in 1 Samuel 18, and then I'm going to ask you to refer to a couple chapters ahead of that. So keep your fingers there. If you have a device, you can flip pretty quickly. But 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to ignore the first five verses, because in the first five verses, we get four essentials to a great friendship, guys. Ladies, you can pay attention if you want. But in these four essentials, I want to set up the story first to show you that in the context of what's happening in David's life, this friendship was paramount. It was so critical. 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's start in verse 6. When David was returning home after he had killed the Philistine, anybody know who that is? Goliath. The women came out from the towns of Israel to meet Saul, King Saul, and singing and dancing with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres, That's in our translation, that would be tambourines and kind of a guitar-like harp, but more like a guitar. And as they danced, verse 7, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David 10,000s. Saul was very angry. The refrain or the song displeased him greatly. You think? They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom or become king? And from that time on, verse 9, Saul kept a close eye on David. If you like to write in your Bibles or highlight in your devices, you might want to write next to it, jealousy. This is the moment that was a turning point in Saul's life. He became jealous. And jealousy, men, is a killer. Because jealousy causes us to want to get more position. Because the more position we have, the more power we have. And the more power we have, the more admiration that we'll have from other people. Because we're jealous that people have more than us or are credited more than us or people know them more than us. And jealousy turns into hatred, and that's exactly what happened here in this story between Saul and David. David began to be successful, and part of that's because Samuel anointed him with oil and said, God's favor is on your life. Do you realize, men, listen up, men, that when you take the step and you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's at that moment that I want you to just visually to see that God pours oil on your head and he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you and he wants to walk with you, just like David here. And so in this story, we see that they're singing the song and Saul gets very jealous. Verse 10, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. Now, I need to stop here because that's really confusing. Anybody else, right? That's really confusing. Like, does God give you an evil spirit? That's not what it's saying. You have to go back to when Saul poured oil on David's head and said, you're going to be the next king. And what we see there is that God put his hand on David to be the king, and he took his hand off of Saul because Saul was not doing the right things, was not honoring God, was kind of becoming his own man. And so I want you in this verse here in verse 10 to think of it this way, that God took his hand off of Saul, and Saul, because of that, got into very bad moods all the time. So Saul was in a bad mood, verse 10, and he began prophesying in his house, meaning that he just began saying all kinds of gibberish kinds of things. The word prophesying there is not the word that he was saying anything, you know, of value or helping anybody. And the reason we know that is because of what he said. While David was playing the lyre, because David was working for Saul now in the palace, because it says there, as he usually did. So Saul hired him to be in the palace since he was such a, you know, well-known guy. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it at him, saying to himself, that's an important detail, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him. How many of you men right now, don't raise your hand, how many of you men at Springboro? How many of you men, Northmont, listen carefully, Northmont, Classics, right here in Centerville, how many of you men feel like life is pinning you to the wall? Your job, your career, your marriage, your kids, it's just so overwhelming. And you just feel pinned to the wall. You know what the answer to that is? God wants to bring another man into your life and give you the gift of friendship, which is so powerful. I believe it's actually part of God's plan for us as men. And so here, Saul throws a spear at David and he eludes it twice. You know, as I got thinking about that, I thought, you think your boss is bad? Right? Come on. I mean, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was, He was afraid, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them into their campaigns. So Saul, I'm going to start telling you a little bit of the story here, because if you want to read the rest of the story, I'd encourage you to read chapters 18 through 23. And if you're in a small group and you want to study this passage, you're going to want to read all of those chapters, because in these chapters, you'll discover that Saul tries to kill David six times. Six. That's a bad day. Or a couple of bad days, right? And so Saul tried to kill David by saying, "Hey, I'll give you my oldest daughter." You can read it in chapter 18. "I'll give you my oldest daughter. Only if you go out into battle and kill a bunch of Philistines." And so he did, and he came back. And you know what Saul did? He gave his oldest daughter to another guy. But then Saul found out that his other daughter, Michal, loved David, and so he thought, "This is my chance." And so he said to David, I'll let you marry this daughter if you go out and kill 100 more Philistines." And so David goes out and kills 200 Philistines and comes back and actually shows him proof of that. You can read it there in the Bible. And so then he marries Michal, and then Saul starts to put him out in wars and hoping that somehow the Philistines would kill him. And all of a sudden, in all of these battles that David is facing, personal and political and, in war, God gives him a gift, and the gift is friendship. It's amazing. So let me give you four essentials. So go back to chapter 18, verse 1. In the first four verses, we read about the relationship between David and Jonathan. And you have to read the whole story in order to understand the context. And the context is that Saul is trying to kill David and does it many, many, many times. And so Jonathan, the son of the king, develops a relationship. And so we see it in verse 1. Here's what it says. "David and Saul finished talking about probably a lot of different things, war and so forth. And soon David and Jonathan became best friends. Jonathan thought as much of David as he did himself." So if you're jotting it down, here's essential number one to having a really good friend, men, and that is common interests. You got to have the same common interest. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be from the same neighborhood. I'm not saying that you have to have the same ethnic background, because that doesn't matter. Common interests matter. You see, David and Jonathan are the most unlikely friends you could ever imagine. Think about it. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the king. He's Saul's son. And David is from this lowly family in Bethlehem, Jesse. And he's the youngest son. He's the runt. Remember that 2 weeks ago? He's the runt of the family. It's very unlikely that these two guys would be friends at all, especially because Jonathan knows and probably heard through the rumor mill that David is going to be the next king. And so there's potential jealousy even in Jonathan's life. And we don't see that, and they become best friends. Why? Well, because of some common interest. Jonathan is a fierce warrior. If you read in the first chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll see that Jonathan was a fierce, fierce warrior. And we don't often know that because we don't study much about Jonathan. We know about David. But Jonathan was a fierce warrior. They had common faith. Jonathan was a man of faith. And David was a man of faith. And Jonathan wanted to live out his faith, and David wanted to live out his faith. They had common values, humility, and wanting to do the right thing and make a difference. That's why we men gave you a devotional, that you might consider what it means to make a difference. They both were leaders. They both helped each other out. And this was very costly, actually, for Jonathan to be best friends with David, given the fact that his dad wanted to kill him. I mean, that's a hard one right there. Think about that one. So turn with me. Keep your fingers in chapter 18, because we're going to come to verse 3 in a minute. But go over to chapter 19 with me for a minute. Chapter 19. Flip one chapter to the right. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. We kind of get a glimpse of this relationship that they have. And so here's what happens in chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking on David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there, and I'll go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and then I'll tell you what I find out." The common interest that they had created for them this great, great friendship. And David, you know, had Saul looking out for him, protecting him. You may be here today and you're a man and you're thinking, you know, I don't have any friends. And I don't know if that's because you're not taking initiative, and I'll talk about that in a second. But there might be another reason why you don't have a friend. Because guys, do you realize that you are incapable of maintaining a friend if you have what I would call relational viruses? Let me give them to you. Write these down if you're a guy that's struggling to have friendships. Relational viruses such as selfishness. Guys, if life is all about you, it's going to be hard for you to find a friend. Selfishness is one. Anger is another. If you're a man that's filled with anger, you know what? That's just like a repellent, right? People just don't want to be around you. What about manipulation or dishonesty, or if you have an addiction in your life? And certainly we want to get you help for that addiction. If you are struggling in that, we have opportunities right here at this church, whether you're new or whether you've been here for, you know, decades. We want to help you with that, because here's what we know: an addiction is killing you and is killing the opportunity for you to have friends. Pornography. See, these are all relational viruses. And if you don't have friends in your life, it might be that you're incapable of having friends because of these relational viruses. And so here's the question you need to ask yourself: what needs to change in me? And so today, on this day where we celebrate men, fathers specifically, you might want to ask the question, what needs to change in me? Because if you're a man, you need a friend. Well, that's the first essential. If you're jotting it down, here's the second one. You need somebody who is dependable and honest. See, in order to have a good friendship, you need somebody who is dependable and who can be honest with you. Go back to chapter 18, and let's look at verse 3. It says this: Jonathan liked David so much that they promised to always be loyal friends. Some of your Bibles say covenant. They made a covenant with each other. The word covenant means they made a promise that they were going to be loyal to each other. See, a friend who's a friend to another man, and if it's going to be a good friendship, one of the essentials is that you're dependable and you're honest, meaning no matter what happens, I'm going to be loyal to you. No matter what happens, I'm going to stand with you. No matter what happens, I'm going to tell you the truth. No matter what happens, I'm going to give you feedback in your life because I have your best interest in mind. It's exactly why Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can help." Wounds from a friend, when you have a friend who will be honest with you and say, "Dude, you probably shouldn't be doing that," and confront you in that way, that's a real friend, because they're dependable and they're loyal. And do you have a friend who's loyal to you and the loyalty that they have is unquestioned? I mean, this even impacted Jonathan's relationship with his father. Put your finger in chapter 18, because we got one more verse to look there, and go over to chapter 20 with me for a minute. So jump two chapters. Chapter 20, and go all the way down to verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. The relationship that Jonathan had with David was so dependable and was so honest that Saul, his father, heard about it, and he got very angry. And I want you to see what he says. This is probably the harshest thing a father could say to his son. And let me read it for you. It's in chapter 20, verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Now, can I just be honest with you that the translators were softening this a bit, right? "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." You can just imagine that there was probably a lot more said there. Don't you know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman? This is probably one of the most hurtful things a father could say to a son. And in the middle of all of this, Jonathan remained loyal and dependable and trustworthy. You see, when you're dependable and you're honest and you have that kind of a friendship with somebody, that's what creates accountability. See, we've heard the word accountability, and we often know what accountability is. And in fact, somebody may have encouraged you to be accountable with another man, and I'm just gonna be here to tell you, accountability doesn't work. It doesn't work unless there's a relationship. Because in that relationship, if I know you and spend time with you, I can see when you're pulling away. I can see when, you know, when something's changed in your life. I can see when you begin to think a little bit differently, because that's what true friends do. They spend enough time that they understand accountability comes out of relationships. So you can't just grab any guy and say, let's be accountable, because you'll lie through your teeth. See, accountability takes relationships. Secondly, if you're going to be dependable and honest, it takes initiative. It takes initiative. My mother is here this weekend, and I'm excited to have her here as we get to celebrate today as a family. And I remember my mom. I don't even know if she remembers. When I was in middle school, my mother used to say to me, David, you have to be a friend in order to help me out. Have a friend. See, men, you have to be a friend in order to have a friend. It takes initiative. It takes you doing something about it. That's why we have groups where you can get together with men. That's why we have interest groups, so that if you want to get together with men and you can go hunting or camping or fishing or knitting. Actually, we don't have that one. But we need you to get together and build that sense of initiative, because dependable and honesty is one of the essentials. Here's the third essential, and we find it in verse 4. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing, chapter 18, if you're looking. Chapter 18, verse 4. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing, and he gave it to David. Wow. If you're writing it down, here's essential number 3. A good friend will see potential in you. In fact, we're calling it, I'd like to call it, an I see in you friend. I see in you greatness. I see in you that you can get that job done. I see in you that you can be a father, even though you're struggling with your daughter right now. I see in you that you can get that, you know, you can get that deal, and maybe you can get that deal made. You maybe have to compromise. I see in you. See, a good friend sees potential in someone else. See, men, we need friends who see more in us than we see in ourselves. Does that make sense, men? We need that kind of man in our life who will say, I see in you. Do you have one of those I see in you friends? Somebody who will really talk about your potential in life. See, if you have a friend and all they do is take and take and take, right? You know anybody, people, you know any people like that? If you have a friend that that's all they do is take and take and take, can I just be honest with you? That's not a friend. That's just responsibility. You need a friend. Somebody who will take this is the opportunity to say, I see in you. And right here, don't miss the significance of what we see in verse 4. Jonathan took off his robe, his royal robe, and he put it on David. How many of you saw the royal wedding? In all of our locations, will you just do me a favor? Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here in Centerville, just raise your hand. If you saw the royal wedding, would you raise your hand? Just raise them up high and look around. Yeah, it's all mostly women, right? I mean, my wife watched it, and I kind of saw snippets of it, and it was fine. It's a wedding. I do lots of weddings, and I'm not sure I need to watch another wedding, but, you know, so it was kind of, but here, Jonathan takes off his royal robe and puts it on David. Doesn't stop there, though. Look at verse 4. So he takes his robe off, and then he gives him his military clothes, and he gives him his sword, his bow, his arrows, and his belt. Now, why is any of that important? Well, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you were to turn to chapter 13 in 1 Samuel, you would read that the Philistines had the market on metal. They grabbed all the metal and they made all kinds of weapons. That's why Goliath had all the weapons on his back and so forth. And if you read chapter 13, you'll see in there that the Israelites, all they did is they took axes and picks and they sharpened them and they took all their farm tools and tried to, you know, create some weapons out of them because the Philistines had the market on all the metal. The only two people that had swords were Saul the king and Jonathan. And Jonathan takes his sword and his robe and he gives it to David. You know what he's saying? I see in you a king. I see in you greatness. I see in you that God has anointed you to be king, and I agree. I agree. That's who you're going to be, and you've got great days ahead of you in your life. I see in you a great leader. I see in you God has big plans. I see in you that you are worth giving this royal robe and the only sword that we have, one of the only two swords we have in all of Israel. That was an amazing gift, an amazing gift. Number four, if you're jotting these down, the essential is, guys, we need men who will applaud us, who will applaud you. We need men who will encourage us, who will cheer us on, to give us admiration. Now, ladies, let me talk to you for a second. Because if you're married or you're dating or you're engaged to a guy, do you know that one of the top five needs of a man is admiration? We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. Is it a weakness of us? Yeah. Yeah, it's a weakness. But it's just who we are. Every man in this room, every man at Springboro, every man at Northmont, Classics, every one of us men, we need admiration. And what we need is not only if we have spouses, to have our spouses to give us admiration, we need another man in our life who will applaud us and cheer us on and encourage us. From chapter 18, one more time, turn to chapter 23 to the right. This is the last one. Chapter 23. I want you to see what's going on here. In chapter 23, verse 16, Saul's son Jonathan went to David. In other words, he took initiative. I love it. And he helped him find strength in God. Do you know how he helped David find strength in God? He encouraged him. Here's what he said. Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Love it. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained there at Horesh. And from this point on in Samuel, there's no real record that David and Jonathan ever saw each other face to face again because David was running from Saul and Jonathan was helping as much as possible. They were great friends, best of friends, based on these four essentials, and they rarely saw each other. If you get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, what you'll discover is that Jonathan died, and when he died, he left a 5-year-old crippled special needs son. And David comes in, and he's king, and he says, I'm gonna take care of him. Because of my dependability and loyalty to Jonathan, I'm going to take care of his special needs son the rest of his life. Because that's what friends do. You see, every one of us goes through seasons of loneliness. Right, men? Do you have a Jonathan? Let me ask you a question today, men. Do you have a Jonathan in your life? If you don't, I would encourage you to pray that God would give you one. Or work on those viruses in your life so that God can bring one into your life. But if you do have a Jonathan, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, men. And you get to choose if you're going to do it or not. On Father's Day, oftentimes we'll write a card to our fathers, which you should do, or call them, or whatever. I want to encourage you to call your Jonathan. And I want to encourage you to tell them, you know what, I really love hanging out with you because we've got common interest. Or you may want to call your Jonathan and say, you know what? You've been a dependable and honest friend in my life. Thank you. You may want to write him a note and say, thank you for seeing potential in my life. You've been a great friend. Or you might want to just say, thank you for the encouragement that you give to me all the time. I appreciate it so much. See, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says that God blesses you so that you can bless others. Men, as God blesses you, interestingly enough, he wants to use relationships in order that you might bless somebody else to the glory of God. That's how it works. And it's amazing how God wants the blessings of our life. I don't think David would have been anywhere where he would have been without Jonathan in his life. Jonathan created a foundation of encouragement and dependability and someone who said, I see in you. And in that, Jonathan blessed David, and David blessed so many others. Let me end with this. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all these men and all of our campuses. I thank you that they're here. Thank you that these men at some level desire to pursue you. And I pray that you'd give each one of us men these kinds of friends in our lives. We need them. And I pray that you would encourage these men today. I pray that they would hear from you today. Father, we thank you that in Romans we see that because of Jesus Christ, that we can become a friend of God. And thank you, God, that you become our friends through Jesus Christ. And so help us to live this out in each one of our relationships. We thank you for all these ladies, and I pray, Father, for their friendships as well. It's so important. This is one of the ways that you work in our lives, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.